السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم أبا يوسف خوي. How are you going with our class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد. Today بإذن الله we'll continue with our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله. Our discussions have been about our slaves and our servants and the rest of the other people under our control that we relate with as subordinates. They serve us, they run our errands, and we are in charge of them. In the previous classes, we mentioned that it was lawful for the person who owns a slave or a servant or the one who has employed a maid and the rest of them who are under the aegis that could be disciplined, that it is lawful for them to discipline by way of caning or the like of their slaves and their servants. We read that under Babu Adab al-Khadim, the chapter on the permissibility of beating a slave. We read the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, and we read the hadith of Abu Mas'ud al-Badri, who angrily was beating a slave to such an extent that when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called out Abu Mas'ud, he would not even understand because he was angry. Radiallahu anhu. And when he noticed that it was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the whip with which he was beating the slave, he threw it away. And he apologized and freed the slave. Radiallahu anhu. So we read under that chapter that it is lawful for an individual for sufficient grounds to beat a slave. We also mentioned that it is not lawful to, while disciplining a slave, to insult a slave and say, may your face be ugly, or that may Allah make your face ugly, or that we should ascribe the face of our slaves or our servants or our subordinates to ugliness. We're also cautioned that while disciplining the slave, we must avoid the face. We read that under the chapter on Babun liyajtani bil wajha fi dharbi. While disciplining the slave or the servant or the maid and the like of them, liyajtani bil wajha, the individual must avoid the face while beating that slave. We also came on the chapter on that whoever goes beyond bounds and slaps in the face his slave or her slave or the subordinates, as we have been mentioning, that person is commanded by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam to free the slave. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah pointed to the fact that a large majority of the ulama have this view that even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave that order that such slaves who are slapped in the face in the times of discipline should be freed, he said it is min ghayri ijab, that command was not a command that brings the ruling of an obligation with it. And he gave the hadith of Suwaid ibn Muqarrin, that when they beat or they slapped the slave, the group of seven, when they slapped the slave, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded them to free the slave. But when he was told alayhi salatu wa sallam that laysa lahum khadimun ghayraha, they would not have or they did not have any other servants for that house except her, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them and said, فَلْيَسْتَخْدِمُوهَا, then they should employ her for their services. that he is allowing them, despite that command, to make service, that the woman should serve them in the house, and then that later on they should free the slave. That's evidence that the command to free the slave is more of an emphatic command rather than a command of an obligation. We read the hadith also of Abdullah ibn Umar, who beat his slave and got him freed. That is also showing how emphatic the sunnah is about freeing the slave, or about trying to please the slave or the servant or our subordinates when we beat them or react to them without sufficient grounds, and then we later realize we were on an error, or that yes, there were sufficient grounds to beat the slave, or reacting a manner that showed our displeasure for whatever they would have done, but we could have gone beyond limits in that kind of a censure. So all of these have been mentioned. But what we know of many of the people when they relate with subordinates is some sort of an arrogance. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Every person may become arrogant or may become forgetful. If you are not arrogant, may Allah protect us all from arrogance. If you are not an arrogant person, you may become forgetful. If the person becomes forgetful or neglectful or was pushed by emotions, they could act in a manner that the Sharia has prohibited. But for some of the people, they go to say, okay, I have done what I want to do, do your worst. So they would not take into consideration all the limits that the Sharia has set regarding this. Don't beat a slave. Don't beat your servant. Don't beat your subordinate or insult them without grounds. Some people go overboard and do so out of arrogance. Okay, that's a prohibited sin. It's something that's so prohibited. It's a major sin because it is threatened with the fire. Now, if there are sufficient grounds to show displeasure to that servant or slave, don't go beyond limits. Some of the people will say, okay, I have done it, do your worst, and all that, as we know many of the people do. So sometimes people do that out of arrogance, and sometimes people do that out of sheer neglect, and sometimes people do that out of, unfortunately, emotions. Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions in the chapter that we shall read today about Qisasul Abd or Qasasul Abd, the retaliation that the slave shall have on the day of Qiyamah. The slaves that are beaten or insulted without grounds, or the slaves that, yes, there are grounds to beat them or treat them with some sort of harshness, but the people went overboard in doing that. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, they teach us that these things will bring about retaliation. There will be retaliation on the day of Qiyamah. There will be revenge. There will be payback for people who go beyond bounds, either out of arrogance especially, or out of mere neglect. They go beyond bounds and do not resort into repenting or even seeking means of pleasing those people that they had drawn from amongst their slaves and their subordinates. They are careless. They are carefree. They do it sometimes out of impunity. I have done it. If you have done it in this dunya because you think you have the position, you have the wealth, you have authority, you have age, you have position and all of that. These slaves will have their retaliation of you on the day of Qiyamah. The retaliation will be taken for the slaves on the day of Qiyamah. This chapter is regarding this issue. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned this matter under hadith number 181. And that's under the chapter Babu Qisas al-Abd or Babu Qisas al-Abd. Qisas is that you are treated as you have treated the other person. You treated and yuf'ala bil fa'il, that the individual who does something to an individual should be done, it should be done to him also, mithlu ma fa'ala, just the like of what you did. If you slapped him unlawfully, you get what you did. If you beat him unlawfully, you get what you did. By way of paying you back, paying back in retaliation for your aggression against these servants, against your slaves, against your subordinates, against your cook, against your driver, against your children, against your teachers. Sometimes it is between the teacher and the students. The teacher beats the student without need, without grounds. There will be recourse for retaliation for all of these on the day of recompense, because that day is the day of recompense. And we will see the wisdom. If we remember, we go back to the hadith of Suwaid ibn Muqarrin, when he told his slave to slap his son Muawiyah by way of returning it, so that this case becomes settled in this dunya before the matter reaches the day of Qiyamah. So we come under this chapter, Babu Qisasul Abdi, the chapter about the retaliation that the slaves shall have regarding those who had aggressed and oppressed them on the surface of the earth, beating them without grounds or beating them beyond limits. They shall receive retaliation. They shall have the opportunity for retaliation and revenge on the day of Qiyamah. This comes under hadith number 181 in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And in it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Yusuf wa Qabisah. Haddathana محمد بن يوسف وقبيصته قال حدثنا سفيان عن حبيبه بن أبي ثابت عن ميمون ابن أبي شبيب عن عمار بن ياسر قال لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له إلا أكيد منه يوم القيامة قال لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له إلا أكيد منه يوم القيامة. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Yusuf, that is الإمام أبو عبد الله محمد ibn Yusuf al-Firyabi. We had read a number of his hadith in the past. الإمام al-Firyabi رحمه الله محمد ibn Yusuf. And in addition to him, Al-Bukhari rahimahullah also reported the same hadith from Qabisa, that is Al-Imam Qabisa ibn Uqbah, Abu Amir At-Taymi, Qabisa ibn Uqbah, Abu Amir At-Taymi. This hadith has come to Al-Imam Al-Bukhari from two of his teachers. The first of them was from Al-Imam Al-Firyabi, Muhammad ibn Yusuf, and the second of them is Qabisa ibn Uqbah, Abu Amir At-Taymi rahimahullah. And the two of them, both Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Firyabi and Qabisa ibn Uqbah At-Taymi, reported from Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah. He's reporting from Sufyan, Maziratan, from Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah. Let me mention why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has combined between the report of Muhammad ibn Yusuf and Qabisa ibn Uqbah. Why is it that he's reporting hadith from the two of them? That is because if we go back to the tarjama, the biography of this Sheikh Qabisa ibn Uqbah, Abu Amir At-Taymi, it is mentioned that he has reports from Sufyan al-Thawri that are not authentic. Qabisa, he has reports from Sufyan al-Thawri that have been criticized by the scholars of hadith. So the fact that that same report, this hadith we are reading today, this hadith on Mawqufun that we are reading today from Ammar, was reported by Qabisa from Sufyan al-Thawri, and that same hadith was reported by Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Furiyabi, who is known to be a sound reporter from Sufyan al-Thawri. It makes us understand that even though the narrations of Qabisa from Sufyan al-Thawri are known to have been criticized, this one is not from those reports that are rejected. This is from the reports that are accepted. Why? Because it has been reported by another known reporter who gives sound narrations from Sufyan al-Thawri, like a corroborating evidence that even though Qabisa errs in his narrations from Sufyan al-Thawri, that Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Furiyabi reports the same narrations from Sufyan al-Thawri is evidence that Qabisa has not erred here in this hadith. The fact that Al-Imam al-Bukhari has also received this hadith from Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Furiyabi is a corroborating evidence that Qabisa has reported this hadith correctly here from Sufyan al-Thawri, even though he is known to err in his reports from Sufyan al-Thawri. This one is not part of that error. Why? We have seen that same report being reported from another reporter who is known to report sound reports. So that will corroborate that, yes, even though Qabisa errs from Sufyan al-Thawri, he has not erred here, because there is a corroborating evidence to support the fact that he has not erred. That's why Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported hadith from the two of them, from Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Furiyabi and from Qabisa ibn Uqba al-Taymi, rahimahumullah. And Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, has reported that hadith from one of the biggest scholars in Kufa in his time, Habib ibn Abi Sabit. Habib ibn Abi Sabit was Abu Yahya al-Kufi. He was known to be the mufti. He used to give fatwa in his region in Kufa at the time. Habib ibn Abi Sabit was the teacher of al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri in this hadith. And Habib has reported it from Maimun ibn Abi Shabib, who has reported from the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is Ammar ibn Yasir, rahimahullah. Ammar ibn Yasir was Abu Yaqzan al-Ansi, that is Ammar ibn Yasir, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we read in the Quran that Allah praised as-sabiqun al-awwalun min al-muhajirin wal-ansar, Ammar ibn Yasir was from amongst as-sabiqun al-awwalun min al-muhajirin. He is from amongst the foremost pioneers of Islam, from amongst the muhajirun. He accepted Islam in the very early times in Mecca. Meanwhile, Ammar ibn Yasir himself and his father and his mother, himself, his father, Yasir ibn Amir, radiallahu anhu, and then his mother, Sumayya, radiallahu anha, were from those who accepted Islam from the very early days of Islam in Mecca. The ulama explained that Ammar ibn Yasir, his father Yasir, came to Mecca with his brother to search for their third brother. Ammar ibn Yasir, his father Yasir, came to search because Ammar was born in Mecca. That's why when the scholars refer to him, they also say he is Abul Yaqzan al-Makki. He is ascribed to Mecca because he was born in Mecca and he grew up in Mecca. Otherwise, they are basically from Yemen. Ammar, his father Yasir, was basically from Yemen. He he came to Makkah in search of their lost brother. So the rest of the people returned to Yaman when they searched for the brother, but Yasir remained in Makkah and took allegiance with Abu Hudhayfa in Makkah at the time before Islam. When Abu Hudhayfa got used to Yasir, who had come from Yemen, he married his female slave Sumayya, and Abu Hudhayfa was from the tribe of Makhzum. He married his female slave Sumayya to Yasir. That was how Sumayya radiallahu anha, the first woman who was killed for the sake of Islam, who was martyred for the sake of Islam, Sumayya al-Makhzumiyya radiallahu anha, became married to Yasir. So Yasir and Sumayya gave birth to Ammar. The scholars even say, apart from Ammar ibn Yasir, when Islam came, Ammar accepted Islam, his father Yasir accepted Islam, and his mother Sumayya radiallahu anha, they all accepted Islam. That is father, mother, son. The only person who had that privilege too amongst the Muhajirun was Abu Bakr Siddiq. For Abu Bakr Siddiq, his father Abu Quhafa also accepted Islam. Likewise, his mother. The other person who had that was this eminent companion, radiallahu anhu, Ammar ibn Yasir. Ammar accepted Islam. His father, Yasir ibn Amir, accepted Islam. And his mother, Sumayya, radiallahu anha, also accepted Islam. We remember the stories of their punishment in the hands of Quraysh. They used to be punished. It was mentioned that Ammar used to be punished, radiallahu anhu, to such an extent that he would lose his memory. Ammar ibn Yasir, he used to be punished to such an extent that he would lose his mind. He wouldn't know what he was saying, radiallahu anhu. And the people used to ask him at that time to abuse the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, and to recount and renege from Islam. When he refused, they increased his punishment, radiallahu anhu, to such an extent that one day when they were beating him and punishing him, asking him to renege from Islam, he did say what they had asked him to say out of compulsion. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, how did you find your mind when you said what you said out of pain and punishment? He said, mutma'innu bil iman. My heart, my mind was mutma'in, was tranquil upon iman. And the Prophet said to him in the statement that became well known, fa'in adu fa'ud, fa'in adu, if they return to punish you in that same way again, fa'ud, it is lawful for you to say the like of what you have said. And that verse in the Quran, that man kafara billahi min ba'di imanihi illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman, was revealed regarding Ammar ibn Yasir. In that verse, Allah said, man kafara billah, whoever disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min ba'di imanihi, after he had accepted iman. He had accepted iman, and then he makes a statement of disbelief. He disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, illa man ukriha, except those who were compelled. They were tried. It was upon life and death. They were tortured upon this torture. Qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman. Right in his mind found or was or is tranquil upon iman. So Allah made us understand that these kinds of people, and as from that hadith, they are free. So a person who is punished upon faith to such an extent that he could lose memory, could lose his mind, could lose life, and all of these, they are compelled as a result of that to make statements that contradict iman. They are forgiven because they have not made those statements voluntarily. They've made those statements out of compulsion. That verse was revealed regarding Ammar ibn Yasir. His mother was killed, she was martyred, and he himself lived at a time when he partook in the Battle of Badr, radiallahu anhu, and all the battles of the Prophet Muhammad, صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عمار بن ياسر took a part in it. We could go on and on regarding عمار بن ياسر رضي الله عنه أبو اليقظان المكي. But I think what we had mentioned regarding him suffices for now, رضي الله عنه. If we come across his hadith again, we shall come back to talking about him again بإذن الله. عمار بن ياسر said, رضي الله عنه, لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له. لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له. No one, لا يضرب أحد, no person, no individual, يضرب عبدا له, will beat a slave of his. No one will beat his slave, يضرب عبدا له. No one will beat his slave, وهو ظالم له. While beating the slave, he is beating him in a beat. He is being unjust to that slave while beating the slave. Injustice regarding beating a slave can come from two angles, as we had mentioned. It could come from the fact that the slave was not even guilty at all. Like it's in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, مَنْ ضَرَبَ مَمْلُوكَهُ حَدًّا لَمْ يَعْتِهِ. You are beating him over something he had not done. So he said, رضي الله عنه, لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له. So if you beat your slave over something he had not done, أنت تظلمه أنت ظالم له. You are being unfair to him. You are being unjust to that slave. When you beat your maid over something she had not done, فأنت ظالمة له أو لها. You are a zalima. You are being unjust to that young girl, that your cook, your errand girl. You beat her over something she had not done. You are being a zalima. You chastise and abuse your driver over what he did not do. Your gateman, your gardener, you insult them and abuse them and say unprintable words regarding them over something they had not done. That is from the aspects of zulm. So Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu said, La yadribu ahadun abdan lahu wa huwa zalimun lahu. No one would do that illa uqida minhu yawm al-qiyam, except that uqida minhu yawm, yani ukhiza minhu al-qawat, ukhiza minhu القصاص أخذ منه القوت يوم القيامة. So he said, إلا أكيد منه, except that that person, the revenge will be taken from him يوم القيامة, on the day of قيامة. The day of قيامة is يوم الدين, the day of recompense. The day of قيامة is the day of payback. You get what you had done. If you had done good, you get good in manifolds, in multiples of rewards. But if you had done evil, you get just what is commensurate with the evil that you had done. So in this case, Ammar ibn Yasir said, radiyallahu anhu, la yadribu ahadun abdan lahu wa huwa zalimun lahu. No one would beat a slave of his. You are the slave. You are the owner of the slave. You are the owner of the servant. You are the employer of that cook or maid or nanny. If you beat them when there are no reasons for beating them, or that there are reasons for beating them, but you go beyond limits, like slapping them in the face, like beating them in the face, like beating them beyond things like, say, 10 strokes of the cane or whip, as the case may be. Or you beat them in such a way that you leave marks on them. If you do this, the revenge, the retaliation will be taken from anyone who does that on the day of Qiyamah. This hadith is clear. Ammar ibn Yasir said, radiallahu anhu, لا يضرب أحد عبدا له وهو ظالم له. illa uqida min yawm al-qiyamah. None of you, no person will beat a slave of his, wa huwa zalimun lahu, out of injustice. Either injustice because there are no reasons to beat the slave, or injustice because you are beating the slave beyond what that slave has done. Illa uqida minhu yawm al-qiyamah. That person shall get the retaliation. The retaliation shall be taken regarding that person on the day of Qiyamah. Now, this is a statement from Ammar ibn Yasir. Can it be ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam? The scholars say yes. Why? That is because هذا مما لا يقال بالرأي. This is from the issues that could not have been said from mere opinion. It's not about I think, I feel. It's a definite thing regarding an affair of the unseen, regarding a matter of the hereafter that no one would speak about except with clear-cut proof. So these statements from companions radiallahu anhum when it's not a sahih, they are taken to have hukmul marfu. They are taken to have the ruling of a statement that had been made by the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, because Ammar ibn Yasir will not be talking about an affair of the day of Qiyamah being so definite in it, except that he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the ahadith that we shall read thereafter will show that the companions actually heard things like this from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I think we can move to the next hadith, hadith 182. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Abu Umar, Hafs ibn Umar. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, in hadith 182, حدثنا أبو عمر حفص بن عمر قال حدثنا شعبة قال حدثني أبو جعفر قال سمعت أبا ليلى قال خرج سلمان فإذا علف دابته يتساقط من الآرج فقال لخادمه لولا أني أخاف القصاص لأوجعتك لولا أني أخاف القصاص لأوجعتك. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله, he said this hadith was reported to us by Abu Umar Hafs ibn Umar. They said حدثنا أبو عمر حفص ابن عمر, who said حدثنا شعبة. الإمام شعبة ابن الحجاج would have been known because we read his hadith repeatedly in this book. He is from amongst the biggest scholars of hadith. He said, حدثني أبو جعفر قال سمعت أبا ليلى. أبو جعفر is أبو جعفر الفراء. That's what he is popularly known with, أبو جعفر الفراء. رحمه الله, أبو جعفر الفراء heard from أبا ليلى. أبو ليلى والسلمة ابن معاوية. أبو ليلى in this isnad, it's Salama to Ibn Muawiyah. He said, Kharaja Salmanu. Kharaja Salmanu, Salmanu al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, also an eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was nurtured and grown up as a fire worshipper. And then he later became a Christian. And then later he became a Jew. And then he met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He became all of what he became on the route of coming to meet the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. And he has a long story regarding how he became a Muslim, to such an extent that some of the scholars hold that Ammar ibn Yasir was about 350 years old. Some say 250, some say 150, some say 120. But the scholars of hadith say none of all these is authentic. What is most correct, and Allah knows best, was that Ammar ibn Yasir was not even up to 100 when he passed away. The maximum that has been mentioned authentically was about 80 to 85 years old. Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, was not as was is usually said regarding him that he was about 350. What is most authentic and Allah knows best was that he was not more than about 80 to 85 years old. Radiallahu anhu Salman al-Farisi. Radiallahu anhu. One day, kharaja fa'iza ala fudabatihi yatasaqatu min al-ari. He came out one day. Fa'iza ala fudabatihi yatasaqatu min al-ari. And then he found that the plants, the, you know, those plants we get, like leaves, grasses, and some, the container, the, what was it called? The stalk of cereal leaves, the stalk of cereal, like beans, for example, we know it has a stalk from where it is removed. Those things together with grasses and other plants, leaves, they make the food for livestock. These things are referred to as alaf, the grasses, the leaves, and those stalks for cereal crops like beans, like wheat and all others. The stalks, they are removed, and then livestock feed on them. These things are usually referred to as fodder in a single word. So Salman al-Farisi came out one day and found out that the fodder for his animal, yatasaqatu min al-ari, they were falling off from the container that held those fodder. They kept them in a container and the animals feed from them. He found out that these things were pouring away. فقال لخادمه سلمان الفارسي رضي الله عنه said to his servant لولا أني أخاف القصاص لأوجعتك لولا أني أخاف القصاص لأوجعتك if not that I fear قصاص I fear retaliation لأوجعتك I would have flogged you painfully I would have given you a painful beating. Why? That servant was supposed to care for the fodder not to waste away. The servant was to care for the fodder not to waste away. Or perhaps he was careless regarding that. And the fodder began to pour away. And they could have been gotten and bought with a lot of money. Or that they would have suffered to gather them for these livestock. And then you stand there and watch these things waste away. So he said, Radiallahu anhu, Lawla anni akhaful kisas, la awja'atuka. If not that I fear retaliation on the day of Qiyamah, la awja'atuka. I would have given you a painful beating. Why was he afraid of kisas? He had the grounds to perhaps give some sort of a disciplinary beating to the slave if he wanted to, because the slave was lax such that what should not have wasted away became wasted away. It could serve sufficient ground for Salman al-Farisi to give a disciplinary beating to that slave, but he chose not to, that he feared that if he did, he could go beyond limits regarding that. So the fear of going beyond limits in beating that slave allowed him to free the slave. Instead of me going beyond limits in beating you, I'd rather let you. Instead of me going beyond limits in giving you a painful beating, I'd rather leave you. So Salman al-Farisi said, لَوْلَا أَنِّي أَخَافُ الْكِسَاسِ If not that I fear retaliation, if not that I fear that I may beat you to such an extent that I will go beyond bounds, what the beating I would give would not be commensurate with what you had done. I would have beaten you. But I don't want a situation where the beating will become more than what you had done, and then on the day of Qiyamah, recompense will be taken regarding me. Retaliation will be taken from me. I don't want it. This goes to make us understand how much the early Muslims feared for their hereafter. Many of us these days, we care less about these kinds of things. He feared that, yes, I can beat the slave, but instead of going beyond limits and then he comes, I'd rather left him. Many of us these days don't even care. We want to abuse somebody, we want to beat him, not even fearing that we could go beyond limits. In fact, the case could even be with our wives. A man may want to discipline his wife. If you fear that, look, what I'm going to do regarding this woman may be too much more than what this woman has done, why not leave her for the sake of Allah? If you are relating with your children and you see that the disciplinary action you'll be taking regarding that boy may become beyond the limits, why not leave the boy? We must be conscious that there's a day of recompense where people will be paid back just with what they have done. If you have gone, if the boy was due truly, or the woman was due, or the nanny, or the cook, or the slave, or the servant was truly due for some certain disciplinary treatment, are you not also conscious that you can go beyond limits? If you can go beyond limits, why not leave it all at all? Why not swallow the anger? Why not overlook completely? Why not leave the matter instead of wanting to beat or discipline and then you go beyond limits on the day of Qiyamah, the qisas is taken regarding you? It means you have not taken sufficient precaution regarding the affairs of your hereafter. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect each and every one of us. I think that this qisas, this story of Salman al-Farisi is clear. خرج سلمان. سلمان الفارسي came out one day. خرج سلمان فإذا علف دابته يتساقط من الآري. He came out one day and found that علف دابته, the feed for the fodder for his livestock, يتساقط من الآري, they were falling off from the container, from the container that the manger that bore these animals. فَقَالَ لِخَادِمِهِ, and then Salman al-Farisi said to the slave who was supposed to be in charge of the feed for the livestock, لَوْلَا أَنِّي أَخَافُ الْكِسَاسِ, if not that I fear kisos, if not that I fear revenge and retaliation on the day of Qiyamah, لَأَوْجَعْتُكَ, I would have flogged you, I would have beaten you. This makes us understand that the individual must show sufficient care when he relates with the people, with his slaves, regarding these kinds of matters. Al-Imam al-Albani, rahimahullah, in Silsilatul Ahadith al-Sahiha, has cited a hadith, even though that hadith essentially occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Al-Imam Abu Dawud rahimahullah cited a hadith, and that hadith is from hadith of Aisha radiyallahu anha, that anna rajulan qa'ada bayna yaday rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam faqala ya rasulallah, one man came and sat to the Prophet Muhammad in front of him alayhi salatu wa salam and said, O Messenger of Allah, inna li mamlukaini yakribunani wa yakhur, I have two slaves, mamlukain, yakribunani, they lie to me, wa yakhununani, and they deceive me, wa yasunani, when I command them, they disobey, they lie, they tell a lie, they are my slaves, they tell a lie, they deceive, they disobey. These are from the worst things that servants can do. These are from the worst things that subordinates can do, lying to their boss. يَخُونُونَنِي, they deceive me, وَيَعْصُونَنِي, and then when I command them, they don't do. I say, do this, they don't do. Do this, they don't do. These are the things women complain about regarding their cooks, regarding their nannies, and the rest. This companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَدْرِبُهُمْ وَأَشْتُمُهُمْ أَشْتُمُهُمْ وَأَدْرِبُهُمْ, I would abuse them and beat them. فَكَيْفَ أَنَا مِنْهُ What is my condition regarding them? The Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I think we all need to pay attention. He said, يُحْسَبُ مَا خَانُوكَ وَعَصَوْكَ وَكَذَبُوكَ يُحْسَبُ مَا خَانُوكَ That deception that they deceived you, وَعَصَوْكَ The disobedience they gave, وَكَذَبُوكَ The lies they told to you, يُحْسَبُ All these things will be gathered. It will be estimated. It will be looked at. وَعِقَابُكَ إِيَّاهُمْ Likewise, you're disciplining them, you're beating them. He says, وَأَنَا أَضْرِبُهُمْ وَأَشْتُمُهُمْ You're beating them, you're abusing them, will also be estimated. The deceit will be compared to the beating that you gave to them. The Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنْ كَانَ إِقَابُكَ إِيَّاهُمْ بِقَدْرِ ذُنُوبِهِمْ If you're beating them, is equal, is in the same equivalent to their sins that they have committed. They deceived you, they lied to you, they did all that. If it is commensurate, كَانَ كَفَافًا لَا لَكَ وَلَا عَلَيْكِ كَانَ كَفَافًا Then that is sufficient. That is equal. That is neutral. لَا لَكَ You have nothing for you. وَلَا عَلَيْكِ You also have nothing against you. وَإِنْ كَانَ إِقَابُكَ إِيَّاهُمْ دُونَ ذُنُوبِهِمْ But if your beating them was even lesser than the sin that they had committed, the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ فَضْلًا لَكَ That is virtue and honor for you. Then he said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنْ كَانَ إِقَابُكَ إِيَّاهُمْ فَوْقَ ذُنُوبِهِمْ إِنْ كَانَ إِقَابُكَ إِيَّاهُمْ فَوْقَ ذُنُوبِهِمْ If your beating them was more than the sins, they deceived you, they lied to you, they disobeyed you, and all of this. If your beating them is more than those sins that they do to you, the Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اِقْتُصَّ لَهُمْ مِنْكَ الْفَضْلَ أَوْ اِقْتُصَّ لَهُمْ مِنْكَ الْفَضْلُ The Prophet said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, revenge will be taken for them against you. Revenge will be taken for them against you regarding that excess. If your beating was excess regarding the sin, you beat them beyond what you should beat them for the sins that they had committed, then you'd have the revenge taken against you. So your nanny takes a piece of fish and you cut her hands with razor blade. The revenge will be taken against you on the day of Qiyamah. Your driver did something and you did something worse than what he had done. The revenge will be taken against you on the day of Qiyamah. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said to our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said, فَتَنَحَ الرَّجُلُ The man went away from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after he heard the answer the Prophet gave. فَجَعَلَ يَبْكِي وَيَهَتِفُ The man began to cry and wail, raising his voice, crying. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ At that, the Messenger of Allah said, عَلَيْهِ صَلَّى أَمَّا تَقْرَأُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ Did you not read what Allah said in his book? وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ He said, عَلَيْهِ صَلَّى The Prophet said, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ That Allah said in his book, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ The weights, the balances of justice will be placed لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ On the day of Qiyamah. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا Nobody will be treated unjustly. The Prophet told him, you are crying. Allah had said it. The weights will be placed. Their punishments will be weighed with regards to the sins they had committed. A boy, I know a teacher, that was when I was in the north. A boy came late to school because he was playing football. This teacher beat this boy and the boy died. This teacher beat this boy and the boy died. These kinds of things. Yes, the teacher followed the procedure of a person who erred and then the person died, that is, who killed somebody mistakenly. He fasted for 6 months. I know him very well. He became very gentle when he was fasting. But this is something taken too far. It is from the aspects of going beyond bounds in terms of discipline. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed all of these under that verse in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 47, where Allah said, وَنَظَرُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْكِفَّ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. The weights, the balances of justice will be placed on the day of Qiyamah. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. And no soul shall be treated unjustly. So if you have treated them unjustly, you beat them beyond what they had done, they will not be treated unjustly. You will not be treated unjustly. You will be made, and the retaliation will be given for those people. فَقَالَ الرَّجُلُ. When that man heard the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَاللَّهِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. I swear by Allah, O Messenger of Allah, مَا أَجِدُ لِي وَلَهُمْ شَيْئًا خَيْرًا مِنْ مُفَارَقَتِهِمْ. I do not find me doing anything better than freeing these slaves. أُشْهِدُكَ أَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَارٌ كُلُّهُمْ. أُشْهِدُكَ. I make you a witness, O Messenger of Allah, أَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَارٌ, that they become free from now onwards. كُلُّهُمْ. All my slaves, I free them. Why? Because freeing the slave is one of the biggest ways of atoning for excess. Freeing the slaves is one of the biggest ways for atoning when we go beyond bounds in our dealings with them. If we don't have slaves today, we have nannies, we have cooks, we have drivers. When we go beyond bounds, be sure to quickly start doing something to appease them, seek forgiveness from them. Repent unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be sure that you never go back to these kinds of things. So we can see how serious it is that we begin to discipline our slaves or servants beyond what they had done, either out of anger or out of arrogance. If it happens out of anger, if you have the opportunity to free, if it's a slave, you have free the slave. If it's a servant, you have free the servant. If it is other subordinates who are not slaves, you can increase their salaries. You can give them some more money. You can give them gifts. You can tell them you apologize for what you have done. All of these will be measures for us not to go beyond bounds in the way we live with these groups of people. I think it will be sufficient for us today for a class that we stop here. We all should pay attention. All of these also have to do with our wives, with our children, with our neighbors. Don't go beyond limits in exercising response to ill done to you, injustice done to you. Don't go beyond limits if you want to take a revenge, if you want to do something. Don't go beyond the limits. Someone hits you, don't go beyond limits. Someone, you want to discipline your children, don't go beyond limits. You want to discipline your wife, don't go beyond limits. You want to discipline your cook, your maid, your nanny, and all of these. As a woman, don't go beyond limits. And from the aspects of going beyond limits is abusing them, saying that they are ugly, slapping them in the face, and all of these. If you now, out of arrogance, go beyond limits, just know that in Narabaka Labil Mirsot, Allah is waiting for you, and the revenge will be taken for them against you on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah protect each and every one of us from arrogance and make us from people who hasten to repent unto Him. I think it will suffice here if we have a few questions from Abu Yusuf, inshallah. Abu Yusuf, bismillah.
جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا احسن
الله يجزاكم امين واياكم ابا يوسف.
What is the name of Abu Bakr's mother?
Oh, I did not mention her name because
what is the name of Abu Bakr's mother?
I do not know her name now. I don't know her name now.
No, جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا.
Is it right for a single sister to conform solely in someone else's husband without the consent of the wife?
Solely, if a single sister conform solace. The question is not clear to me. Is it right for a sister who is not married to take solace in someone else's husband? That is, asking him questions, talking to him, discussing her condition with him. It depends on the man. If the man is a leader amongst the leaders of the Muslims in the community, she can do that. Maybe a teacher in the school, or imam of a masjid, or the like of that, or a guide. She can do that. She does not have to come to the wife to take a permission. She does not, as long as both she and the man follow the limits of the Sharia. The student, female, can discuss with the teacher, male, asking him regarding the issues of guide, can I do this, should I do this, or should I not do this? Is this lawful for me? And the entirety of the discourse will be within those limits. That is lawful in Islam. If I get the question correctly.
No, I'm just asking lawful. I
mean what?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I can hear you, Abba Yusuf.
Can we combine Ashri with Jumu'ah when it is raining?
Yes, we can. That is the position of the large majority of the ulama. We can combine Salatul Asr with Salatul Jumu'ah when it is raining. Salatul Jumu'ah takes the place of Salatul Zuhur on the day of Jumu'ah. Salatul Jumu'ah takes the place of Salatul Zuhur on the day of Jumu'ah. So whatever comes for Salatul Zuhur on other days is lawful also for Salatul Jumu'ah on the day of Jumu'ah. The majority of the ulama have a view that it is lawful. And I do not know anyone who says it is not lawful except Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah.
No, this is not for a second.
I mean,
the someone says please the a warm reminder on the issue of piercing nose sounds.
Nam.
Regarding piercing of nose.
Nam, piercing the nose. Some of the scholars, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen rahimahullah. He said it is from the aspects of punishing too. I'm bringing hardship to the faith. But that if the adah, the custom of the people in that community is that the nose is pierced, then that the woman may do it. But if it is not upon the adah, she should not do it because it will bring pain to the faith. There are others too amongst the ulama who said this. Do we understand? In fact, the like of Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi was even saying that even the ear should not be pierced because it will bring pain to the ear. But we know that the adah has gone that the ear may be pierced. Because in the time of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, women had earrings they wore. That shows that wearing earrings is lawful. We remember the hadith of Eid, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari and Abdullah ibn Abbas, that on the day of Eid, the women removed their chains and earrings. When the Prophet mentioned that the women, many of the women will be in the fire, and they gave it, alayhi salatu salam, and they gave their earrings as sadaqat. That's evidence that it is lawful to wear earrings because there's some sort of an affirmation from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they could wear earrings. He could have prohibited them on the spot from wearing earrings. But as for the nose, The Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen said he has no authority to say that it is lawful. It is from the aspects of bringing pain to the nose, except if the people are used to it. So if they are not, if you are not in a community where women are used to that, then don't do it. That's the fatwa of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen. Allahu Alam. The rest amongst the ulama, too, their statements are not far from that. Allahu Alam.
Adding to the question regarding the sister talking to someone else's husband, the sister is a divorcee, and the husband is not a leader.
I think these kinds of issues, maybe the first wife thinks the other sister is talking to her own husband because she wants him to marry him. She wants her to marry him. If a woman comes to meet your husband and tells him he wants to marry her, there's no blame in that. If a divorcee meets your husband and says she likes him to marry her, there's no blame in that. She does not have to come to you before she asks your husband to marry her. If she sends a text message if she sends a text message to your husband and says, marry me, then the husband has a choice to marry her or not. If your husband is the one who seeks to marry her and approaches her, your husband has a right. Women should not feel that each time their husband has anything to do, even within the limits of lawfulness with another woman, then that's a reason to raise an alarm. You don't come to, don't think that maybe in this kind of a forum will give you a statement to say, oh, no woman should talk to the husband of another man. There may be need for it. If it is about marriage, then it is lawful. It could come from her. It could come from your husband. And you as a wife to your husband, it does not have to come through you. Your husband does not need to tell you to seek to marry a woman. The woman does not need to tell you to seek to marry your husband. May Allah protect us all. Unless you find some things regarding the two of them that goes beyond the limits of the Sharia, then you can raise a red flag and go be specific regarding that. But to generalize and think that no woman should talk to your husband except that they come to you, more so when they have a need to talk to your husband, then that is beyond your own right to as a wife. I don't know if it answers that question, Abba Yusuf. Allahu alam.
Jazakumullah khairan shukran.
Ameen wa antum.
Jazakumullah khairan.
I think we can stop here.
One should not pay back?
We can go on with this question, Abba Yusuf, and
stop. Any evidence that says one should not pay back? No. Can you hear me, sir?
I can hear you now.
Now, is there any evidence that says one should not pay back meat salat, that he should only seek forgiveness?
Some scholars hold that view, but it's a weak view. What is correct is the view of the Jumhur. The majority of the ulama say when you observe salat, or when you fail to observe the salat, you should pay back the salat. This is the view of the majority, and it suffices at that. There are some who say, no, don't do it. You don't have a reason, because salah is something that Allah has made obligatory at specified times. It's not just an obligation. It is kitab and mawkuta. It is an obligation that is time-based. So if you miss it at that time, then you cannot bring it back. Some scholars say, like Imam Ibn Hazm and others. But the majority of the ulama say that you can pay a salah that you have missed. One proof is the hadith of the day of Khandaq. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions became busy and could not perform Salatul Asr until the time of Salatul Maghrib. They could not perform Asr until the time of Maghrib, and they prayed Asr and then Maghrib. That is evidence that if you miss Salah, you can pay it back. Allahu Alam. There are discussions here and there, but it suffices to hold with the position of the majority. Amin wa antum Aba Yusuf. Can we stop here today, inshallah?
Okay.
Amin wa iyakum. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.